Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 16. Today we're talking about, the title is A Madhouse for the Spiritually Insane. Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Now, the message today isn't about materialism, though we could easily go that direction. But the message is about the lack of understanding that your soul may be required of you at any moment, and then the truth that is involved in what happens then. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your anointing. I think on that golden candlestick in the tabernacle, and the high priest keeps the oil flowing and the fire keeps burning in every branch of that candlestick. And that's my desire today as I stand here, Lord God, even with an unpopular message in the church world today. I pray that you would fill me and continue to maintain that flow of oil, your spirit, in my life, and that I would be that candlestick today. I would be a light for you. I would burn brightly for you. And Lord, there would be a revelation of truth that comes from your word, Lord, that would teach your people and instruct your people and feed your sheep, Lord, that we may be equipped and nourished in order to stand in a dark and evil day. I yield my heart afresh to you even in this moment. I thank you for the cleansing power of your blood, and I pray that you would allow me right now to have those perfectly clean hands and a pure heart, that I might stand before your people, not in my own righteousness, but in the free gift of righteousness that comes from you alone. And I thank you for that. Make the words plain and make them clear, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to tell you a story, an illustration going back into the past, a story about a man who had a family, he had children, he had a household. And this father raised his children the best that he knew how. He was a loving father. He was a good father. He lavished good things upon his children, and he had children that loved him and that served him, and he was the source of provision for his home. He worked hard in order that he might provide everything that his children needed. In his home, his children played, they grew, they were instructed, they learned from him. He taught them responsibility as he gave them greater and greater gifts of responsibility and entrusted things to them that they were to take care of in the household. And so life went on for a number of years, and then there was a girl born that, and this is a story that could just as easily be a boy, so don't anyone think that we're picking on girls here. There was a girl in this home. As a young child, she showed signs of hostility and anger, and she was unruly. The father lavished the same love and care upon this child as he did every other child in the house. He taught her the ways of the Lord. He instructed her in what was right and proper in society. He taught her manners and how to behave both in the household and in public. But it seemed that nothing worked with her. She was unruly. She was unstable. She was mentally challenged. She was given to fits of rage. And this went on day after day and year after year. Now, I'm talking about a story that set several years ago, and so please forgive me if I'm not politically correct today when I use words such as insanity or madness, because those would have been the words to describe this girl at that time. And these traits grew in her to the point that she was just totally given over to a mind that was unstable and that was very, very ill. The father grieved over this girl. He tried to teach her how to behave, and as I said before, he spared nothing. There was no love withheld from her, but it was lavished upon her, and likewise, the discipline given to her was appropriate. As she grew worse and worse, he sought out doctors to help her. He sought out counselors in order to try to reach her, and psychologists to look for what was wrong in the depths of her mind and her heart. All kinds of opportunities were presented along the way, but this little girl grew to be more and more uncontrollable until one day the father was confronted with the total disruption of his household and the total insanity of the child. She had now also become a threat and a danger to the very lives of his other children. It was nothing for her to grab a knife or a firebrand out of the fire and to lunge at him or one of the others in the household in an attempt to kill them. So in time, this father was faced with the most difficult decision of all. This child had to be put away. In those days, facilities such as that were called madhouses. They existed for the protection of the families of such loved ones and to isolate those who had been destroyed in their minds. Now, the story goes a little bit further, because everyone who knew that father and knew the circumstances and the facts concerning his situation knew that he had done the only thing that he could do, the only thing that was right to do. It didn't change the fact that it was grievous to the father and to everyone in the family, that it broke the father's heart. Because you see, for the father, I know many of you are parents and you've struggled with different things, but when you see your children in some situation like this, I mean, for him, the madhouse was for somebody else's kids, not his. That's not who it was designed for. It wasn't designed for his kids. It was designed for somebody else. But there are always those who will criticize. Always those who will judge the kindest of parents. Those who did not know the father. Those that did not know the facts concerning the household and the daughter. And they talked about him in the community, those who did not know him. And they said things like, how could a loving father put his own child away? But they did not understand the situation. They did not understand that the father had no option, no other option than to protect the household, that it would be a place of peace, and it would be a place where the rest of the family could grow and do and be what they were supposed to be. They did not understand all that the father had done to help. They didn't understand the great lengths. They didn't know all of the things that he had done in order to help this girl, and nothing seemed to work. They did not live in the house. And because they did not live in the house, they had no right to judge what was done by the father in that house. Amen? Now, the Lord was the first parent. And from the beginning, he has had unruly, wayward, and rebellious children. There was a garden planted eastward in Eden, according to the Word of God, but sin entered into that garden. And the Lord's first children had to be expelled from the garden. And he had told them concerning the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that the fruit upon that tree, he said, concerning that tree, the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. You know, Satan came along and he said, you just don't understand. He said, God doesn't want you to be like him. You see, what he was attacking was their dependence upon the Lord. They were supposed to be dependent upon the Lord. God wasn't withholding the knowledge of good and evil from them. It's just that he would have been the father who would have instructed them in the ways of the knowledge of good and evil with total dependence upon him. Satan wanted to show them a shortcut that involved independence and not being dependent upon the Lord for the knowledge that would be given. And so he convinced them that they would not surely die. But as soon as they ate of that tree and they heard the voice of God and they hid themselves in the garden, they knew that something had died. And we know as we study the Word of God, they had died spiritually. And death had begun its process in their body because they would have never grown old. They would have never died. But now that process began in their body. And so death began to reign in them. And I can imagine as they were expelled from the garden, as they looked back, towards that flaming sword, and they looked back and they saw the blood of the lamb slain that provided clothes for them as they left the garden, and they wondered what these things meant. And I can just imagine as they pondered those words, listen to me, church, as they pondered those words, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. They knew that something had happened, but they had not seen the full result of it yet. They had, likewise, we back up a little bit further, just before all of this had happened, at some point prior to this, there had been a rebellion in heaven. There had been a similar thing which had happened in the garden of God, in heaven, in the very presence of God. His probably finest creation, Lucifer, one of the highest of the angels, had rebelled and had chosen a path of independence and desired to be like God and greater than God, and had been cast out of heaven, and with him a third of the angels who followed him. He was instrumental in this thing which had happened in the garden as Adam and Eve were tempted, and as they succumbed, and as they chose independence, and as sin came into the human race. But they still had not seen death. They still did not understand the consequences of sin entirely. And if you remember the story of Cain and Abel, can you imagine the disastrous effect upon Adam and Eve when they saw their son Abel with his blood shed, dead on the ground at the hands of his brother Cain? This is death. This is death. And yet, it still wasn't all. Because God took thousands of years to reveal. See, some people look at the Old Testament and they say, well, God doesn't really talk about the afterlife. There's hardly a mention of it in the Old Testament. And you get to the New Testament and it's filled with it. How many of you know, those of you that have been studying Genesis and have been in this church for a long time, you understand the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. There are multitudes of things that you don't find revealed openly in the Old Testament, but all you have to do is scratch the surface, and they're there with richness. And there is much understanding of the afterlife in the Old Testament. It's just sort of hidden. And God is preparing people. He's teaching people. He hasn't even fully revealed to them what death means. They've seen they're cut off in communion from God, and it can be reestablished through the sacrifice at the altar that we talked about last week. And they've seen the effect of it upon their bodies when they lie upon the ground dead and they're put into the grave. They don't understand yet in fullness the reality of eternity, that there is a heaven and that there is a hell and that there is a Father who always judges things rightly. From that moment on, this loving Father did everything for his rebellious children. He gave them instruction. He gave them counselors. He called them prophets, sent to bring his word in order to help those who were sick in their minds and their hearts and had rebelled against the love of the Father. He sent disciplinary actions. He chastised and still does today. He is unlike the human Father, however, in that he was capable of making a way. He is able to deliver his. He is able to heal those who are not right with him in their minds. He is able to bring deliverance for those who have lived in rebellion against him. He makes a way of deliverance. Now, in your mind, as you see what subject I'm approaching, this is not the time to hurl your questions, and I'm not specifically speaking to you, but maybe those who will listen by the internet. This is not the time to hurl your questions about, what about those who don't know the way? What about those who have never heard the gospel? What about those who don't know about Jesus? I'm speaking to you and those who will hear my voice who do know. Because once you have heard the gospel, you stand accountable for the words which you have heard, the truth that you have received. Now the Lord is not only concerned about His wayward children, but He must also provide a perfect home for those who have followed Him. I want you to hear me. The Lord is not just concerned about His wayward children. He loves them passionately, much more than the Father in our earthly story. He does everything He can to draw them to Himself. Nevertheless, He has an even higher concern. And that is for those who have come to Him, that He would provide a home for them that is safe, that is like Him, and that is a place where they can never ever be touched again by sin or its disastrous consequences. And He has done so much, more than anyone could ever do. He has done beyond, gone beyond measure to provide what is needed for that redemption. Look at Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. Oh, how could a loving God send someone away from His presence for eternity? How could a loving God cast someone into this horrible place called hell that no one wants to mention and no one wants to talk about in the church? How could God have such a place? Isn't that contrary to His loving nature? Chapter 5 of Isaiah speaks of Israel's rebellion, but it speaks to us as well. The Lord says, now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding His vineyard. The beloved is Jesus. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and He cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So He expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge please between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? I want those words to sort of sink down into your consciousness for a moment. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Now, there are those today, a few years ago they were called modernists. We call them liberals who have a different view of Scripture. The modernists will rise up and would charge God with many things and say, how can a loving God send someone to a place like hell? What about those who don't know? What about all these different scenarios? God's answer is this. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge and it shall be burned, and break down its wall and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. What more could He have done? Just think of the extreme measures that the Lord Jesus Christ went to, that the Father took in order to redeem us from sin. The Bible says, and you've heard it often, that He left the splendor of heaven. He disrobed Himself of royalty, the privileges at least of royalty, that He took on human flesh, that He became a man, that He lived here on this earth in the squalor of earth compared to the beauty and glory of heaven, that though He was tempted, He never sinned and did not know what it was like to sin until that moment when He was hanging upon the cross, and the Bible says that He who knew no sin was literally made sin for you and I. I can't even fathom the depths of all that that means. We could spend weeks and weeks just talking about that one subject. What it meant for the Son of God to be made sin for you and I, to be guilty of every sin that we have ever committed, that we might have the liberty of sons and daughters of God, that we might live in His house for all of eternity, safe from all of the evils of this world and of this universe, protected and kept by the power of God, never to be tormented by sin or temptation again, but to be made perfectly whole in His presence. What an awesome, awesome God we serve. Turn with me to John chapter 14. John 14. Because He has spoken of this for us. John 14, beginning with verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. How many of you can embrace that? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where you go, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's amazing how those in the liberal church world still want to hold a Bible, still want to read a Bible, and want to tell you about how symbolic everything is, and want to call things parables that are not parables, and want to conveniently leave out passages of Scripture in which Jesus spoke so very, very clearly. Jesus spoke more times about hell than He did about heaven and the mansion that He is preparing for us. Why do you think that is so? Except that He wanted to give ample warning so that no one could stand before Him and say, you're not fair. Revelation chapter 22. He has sealed the very end of His word with a description of heaven, of actually the holy city of God that descends from heaven to earth, where God takes up His permanent residence with mankind on this planet for all of eternity. Revelation 22, beginning with verse 12, says, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates of the city. Now, I want to just make this clear, because I mentioned this a few weeks ago. There is an inside and there's an outside. There is an in or out. There's not a sitting on top of the wall of the city. There is an inside and there is an outside. He has described the inside, and He has described those who love Him so much that they're willing to obey Him, to do what He says, that they may have the right to eat of the tree of life, which is inside the city, if we went back and read the description. Then He describes the outside. But outside are dogs, sorcerers. We're not going to take the time this morning, but you can fit all kinds of things under these categories. Sexually immoral, murderers, you know, gossip falls under that. Idolaters, loving anything more than the Lord. And whoever loves and practices a lie, that catches all the rest. Whoever loves and practices a lie. There are several lies that men love and practice. One is that they're the masters of their own fate. That they know what's best for them, and that they're self-made, and that they can live the way that they want to, with no repercussions. Another lie that men subscribe to is that every man has God on the inside of them, and that we're all brothers, even without coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that all roads lead to God, and that as long as you're, quote, spiritual, that's all that matters. Whoever loves and believes a lie, the Word of God says, are outside of this city. How many of you want to be inside this city? I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Come. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Beloved, God has a method. I'm not going to pretend to understand it entirely. There are times that I think I get a grasp on it in the Word of God. But I'm not saved by whether I understand this method of His or not. But God has a method for dealing with those who have never heard the truth of Christ. God has not been found ignorant concerning one single person's heart on this planet. God has a method. It may be beyond our comprehension. The Bible clearly teaches God is just. God is merciful. God is true. And He never does anything that is wrong or unjust. God has a method for dealing with those who don't know about Jesus Christ. The Bible says He has put within their hearts a knowledge of right and wrong. And He will examine every heart to discern whether it was faithful to what was right and what was wrong as revealed by God. Here's the clincher. All have fallen short. This morning I'm more concerned with you and with the untold multitudes who have heard that He is the way, the truth, and the life. There's a cancer which has crept into the community of faith. It comes in many guises and has many manifestations. It's a sickness, but it's sickness. It is a sickness that can be traced back to one germ. That germ is the germ of unbelief. It begins as a single cell, and it seeks to destroy every cell in the body. One of its manifestations is its attack on the truth concerning hell. I'm well aware of those who argue against everlasting punishment, who claim to be scholars. I'm not ignorant of their arguments, their discussions, and their teachings concerning the words Hades, Gehenna, Sheol, and hell in the Bible. I'm aware of the Jehovah's Witnesses and what they teach, that hell is not everlasting, that the wicked are simply annihilated. I'm aware of the Mormons' teaching in which hell is only reserved for the very worst of all sinners, specifically murderers, who can never ever be forgiven. I'm aware of the Seventh-day Adventists who say that it is a temporary cleansing of fire from which everyone is eventually saved. And I'm well aware of the liberal churches who once were mainstream who simply won't touch the subject anymore, because they've heard too many people say, if God is a loving Father, how could He ever send anyone to such a place as hell? But I'm here to tell you today that based upon the truth of God's justice, He has no other choice. He would not be a loving God. He would not be a just God if He did not make provision for rebellion. I know that I have a perfect Father who is perfect in His justice, who is preparing a perfect place for His children, and He will not let that place be contaminated by those whose hearts have not been made right, because it would no longer be heaven if one soul entered there still bound by sin. I am aware that the perfect place must remain perfect throughout all of eternity, or it will not be eternal heaven, and that He gives all the opportunity to secure their own piece of real estate there. Amen. You know? That He will only admit those who have been made perfect by the free gift of grace. You see, some people want to simplify the supernatural. There is a decision, there is a time in life when you choose to follow Christ or you don't choose to follow Him. But what is happening is a lot deeper than a decision. And a lot of people have reduced it down to just a simple little decision. That's why you have people that walk down the aisle and say, I made a decision, I accepted Jesus, and 20 years later, they're still living like the devil. It's more than just a simple decision. It is a supernatural, life-altering event in your life. And it gives you something supernaturally that you did not possess before you got saved. An entrance into heaven is not just based upon a simple decision. Now, I'm not trying to confuse you, because without the decision, you'll never get there. But it's not, when you are confronted with entrance into heaven, it is not a simple, did you make a little decision at some point in your life? It is, do you have the equipment that is required to come into this place? And the equipment that is required to come into this place is to be fitted with the Spirit of God and the robe of righteousness of Jesus Christ, because your own imperfections would cause heaven to no longer be heaven. But if you come in washed by the blood of the Lamb, supernaturally changed, and the Spirit of God living inside of you, and the robe of righteousness upon you, then you can live there throughout all of eternity. I am aware that there is a madhouse prepared, not for His kids. That's not who it was designed for. The Bible says that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. But there are some who will remain unruly, rebellious, and hard of heart, and they're not equipped for any other place except the place they have prepared themselves for a lifetime. And I'm aware that if the Father truly loves His creation and cares for His household, if He is truly good and just, then He must have a place for those who are spiritually mad. But outside of His household, those who do not really know Him will attack His character and say, how could a loving God do such a thing? But see, they never knew Him. They never knew the Father, and they did not know the truth of the circumstances that took place within His house. What more could have been done? I want you to just listen to the words of Jesus for a moment. The one who said He was going to prepare a place for us. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Whoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. He that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven, O faithless and perverse generation. Cast him into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I know you not. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Hear the following truths concerning hell before we close. If God is truly good and sin exists, and it does, there must be a hell. justice requires it. There is no repentance in hell. People are not crying out to God. They're not repentant. This was a truth I learned years ago that helped me understand so much, because I would be so dismayed when I'd read about someone's supposed vision or trip into hell so that they could come back and tell everybody what God had shown them. Or about a movie, see a movie that shows, or read a story with examples about the adulterer who's in hell and he's crying out, "Oh God, forgive me, I'm sorry for all that I've done." I want to tell you today, that doesn't happen in hell. How do I know that that doesn't happen in hell? Because repentance is a gift brought to the soul by the Spirit of God in this life only. And in hell, the Spirit of God is not wooing. He is not drawing souls to Himself. There is a great gulf between the Spirit of God and those who are lost. And the darkness with which they had clothed themselves in this life, and the depravity and the sin and the things that they ran after, once they are out of God's presence and they are in hell and there's no more beauty, there's not even a rose to look at, there's not a blue sky to remind them of the Creator, there's not a touch for a friend who loves them. People talk about, "I'd just be in hell with my friends." You won't have friends in hell. Everyone will turn against one another, and you'll continue to fall and plummet into deeper and deeper sinfulness of heart, and you will go harder and harder of heart, at the same time crying out in agony because of being separated from the God who loved you so much, who did everything that He could. What more could He have done than what He did? It is a madhouse where there is no friendship, no light, no fellowship, no comfort. Even the fire is darkness. It's not just a decision that gets you into heaven. It is a decision that gives you the equipment that you need for heaven, and that is a new heart. Don't bother yourself with questions that are unanswered, like, where is hell? Or is the fire real or symbolic? There was a professor that taught in a seminary, and he would ask his students, he said, "I want you to point to the direction of heaven." They'd all point up. And he said, "Now I want you to picture this. On the other side of the world in China, if a professor is asking his class the exact same question at the same time, where are they pointing? The opposite direction." Likewise with hell. God knows where it is. It's no less real because we don't understand its nature. And is the fire symbolic or is it real? And I've read all kinds of arguments on both sides. Can I just tell you something? There can be worse things than real fire. Just take that with you. I don't know what comfort there is in people saying, "Oh, it's just symbolic." What if it is symbolic? It's worse than any fire here on earth, whatever it is. It torments forever. It could be worse than real fire. It is everlasting. And though our minds don't understand it, it is just. It is just. Not created for man, but for Satan. If you go there, it means that you have chosen the will of Satan for your life over the will of God. It is a heavy, weighty matter to consider these things. I am always dismayed and amazed. Not that I can know the insides of a person's heart, but when I see people who have known, when I see people who have heard the truth, and apparently they willfully and willingly live each day with no regard for the truth of heaven or hell, knowing that life can slip away in a moment of time and that we don't know when that will be, and willingly thumb their nose at the will of God for their life and His lordship because they don't want authority. That's what it all boils down to. Is I want to be my own authority and I don't want authority over me. And that is another sermon altogether. When you don't want God's authority, you choose to remain under Satan's authority, whether you will willingly understand that or not. Our last scripture is Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verses 24 through 29. This is just a word of wisdom to wrap this up. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. What a great fall is in store for many who don't choose, who don't submit, who think that they can find their own way. What a grievous thing it is for the Father. What a madhouse hell must be, but what an incredible place heaven must be. And when we are there, there will be no torment, there will be no thoughts of hell, there will be nothing but the wonder of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I read some famous quotes by people who aren't believers, and I started to use some of those, and I thought, no, it might take away from the seriousness of this message. But I don't even remember who it was, that you would recognize, some famous name, talking about how boring heaven would be. You know, like, I'd rather have the safety of heaven, but my friends in hell, that are in hell, you know. That is stupid ignorance. People who say, oh, I'd just rather be in hell with my friends, you have no concept. No concept of what hell is, but neither do you have any concept of what heaven is. I promise you, it will be impossible to be bored in heaven. Boredom comes from our sinful, fallen nature, not being able to be satisfied anywhere. Heaven will be satisfying, challenging, stimulating, inviting, ever unfolding, ever increasing, infinitely changing knowledge and growth and expansion that never ever ends, doing the will of God, not sitting on a cloud playing a harp. Let's stand. The message is urgent. I don't know if there's anyone in this place who is not born again. If that's the case, I invite you, after I pray, it doesn't matter what everybody else is doing, just come up here and let me pray with you, and that your heart would be right with the Lord. If you have any other need and need prayer, then I invite you to come. Father, we thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, for the light that comes from your word. I thank you that we can trust you because you're loving and kind, and that we can trust your justice, Lord. I pray, God, that you would let the urgency of this message always be close to us, Lord God, and that we would be like the wise man who builds his house upon the rock, because we don't want the fall of our house to be great. Safe and secure in you, that's what we long for. That's what we have in Christ, and I thank you for it. Go with us today and let us be a light for you in this dark hour. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
We had a day thinking about y'all coming over again. Didn't we do it on Sunday last night? It was Sunday. Yeah, I think it was next Sunday. We have, because we have the thing tonight, which I forgot to announce that morning. Y'all know we have supper tonight and service about this.
Yeah. Chicken broccoli Alfredo.
Oh, right.
Wonderful message.
Thank you.
See you tonight.
All righty. Yeah, thanks. I think so. I think that's what we're talking about. Yeah. We don't do that. You let us know when it's a good time. I'll double check with her and let you know if that's going to work. If we're going to do it on Monday. Yeah, I'll take that with me because I left one here and it got stolen. Disappeared, I should say. Okay.